morning. Okay. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help, my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. These are the words of the Lord.
Great, let's pray. Father God, by the power of your Spirit, come and breathe life upon us, that we may see wonderful things in your holy word. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. So if you have got a Bible open, you may want to keep it there at Psalm 40. It's great to be with you, as I said earlier. And today, I want to speak about seeking, saving, standing, singing, and seeing. Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned, heard my cry. He lifted me from the pit, out of the mud and mire. He put my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. That's what we're going to look at just for these next few minutes. It's a great psalm. We haven't got time to look at all of it, but those first three verses of Psalm 40. I mentioned earlier when we were just having that conversation, Paul and I, about my family and about my father. And my father died 20 years ago this summer, at the age of 70. If he was still alive, today would be his birthday. And he would be 90 years old today. So with my mother and my brothers, we are giving thanks for his life. He's now in heaven with the Lord, but we're saying thank you to God for him. He wasn't a perfect man. Only Jesus was perfect. But he was a good man. And he sought to bring us up as followers of Jesus. He was a doctor, a surgeon. And that's how he sought to serve God with his life. And he became a professor of surgery. And sometimes he would travel to different nations and go and visit doctors and help them and train them in medicine, in how to do surgery even better, perhaps some new techniques and new things. And one place he loved to go to was China. And he went to China on many occasions to lecture and to teach. And often when he would teach, towards the end of the time, he would say, it's great to be with you and to be with you and to talk about medicine. But if you really want to get to know what I'm all about, he said, what really drives me, why I'm a doctor, is that I follow Jesus. And if you want to know more about being a follower of Jesus, come and chat to me at the end. And he'd finish off. And sometimes people would go and talk to him. What is it to be a follower of Jesus? And I remember he told me many stories that came out of that. But on one occasion, I remember he said, a man came up to him in China and said to him, I think I might want to be a follower of Jesus. I'm not sure, but I've met one or two Christians here in China, and I'd like to know more about Jesus. Can you help me? He said, I would love to do that. But he only had 15 minutes before he had to go for his flight. So he said, let's go for a walk. So out they went, and they went outside. They had a little walk, and he had a chat to him and got to know him a little bit. He only had a few minutes. What do you say in 15 minutes to someone who's thinking about being a follower of Jesus? As he was just praying, he felt he should tell him the story of the prodigal son. Some of you may know that story in Luke chapter 15, about the boy who takes his father's wealth, runs away, spends it all on alcohol, on prostitutes, living a silly life. And then one day comes to his senses and says, I need to come back and seek my father and come back home. And so he comes to his senses, he comes back home, and he finds his father's been waiting for him. The son has been decides to seek his father, but his father's been seeking him. And the father comes and runs and puts his arms around him and puts a ring on his finger and a robe on his back and new shoes on his feet. And he loves him so much. And he told the man this story. He said, this is what God is like. And if you follow Jesus, we can know God like this. And the man began to weep as he heard this story and said, I want to follow that kind of God. And my father said, well, how do you do that? And he said, well, you need to put your trust in Jesus, the one who through his death and resurrection made it possible to know this God. So the man got down on his knees, and my father led him in a prayer, committing his life to Jesus. Gave him some literature, encouraged him to find a church, and off my dad went for his plane. What a lovely story of someone who becomes a follower of Jesus, who is in his heart seeking God, but then discovers that God is actually seeking him, because he's like that father in the story. It's good to seek after God. The Bible says if we really seek God, we will find him. Jesus said that. Seek and go on seeking and you will find. And the main way we seek God is in prayer. We ask God, God, I need to find you and know your presence and know your goodness. I waited patiently for the Lord, says David in Psalm 40. And he prays, he turned, he heard my cry, he hears our prayer. As Christians, we believe in a God, yes, who loves us, But more than that, he loves to hear our prayers. He loves to hear your prayers, even your stumbling prayers, and mine too. And if it's good for us, he will answer those prayers. In fact, he always answers them in some ways. We don't always get what we want. But God is a good, generous Father. That's what he is like. And he loves to hear our prayers. Let me tell you a story about a friend of mine called Becca. So Becca became a Christian about 6 years ago. She was an atheist. There's another story about how she became a Christian, which I'll maybe tell you another time. But Becca was leading a small group in the church where I used to be vicar. Becca was a young leader. And one summer she went to a Christian festival. And she was in the festival worshipping God, singing the songs like we were singing earlier. And as she's singing, she sees a young man over here. And she just has a sense that she needs to go and talk to him. Almost like a little nudge from the Holy Spirit. Go and talk to this young man. And she felt like God was saying to her, he wants to become a Christian. Go and talk to him. And she felt like, really? That's a bit unusual, but it kept happening. So she goes over to this man and she says, hello, I'm Becca. I just wondered how you're doing and whether you want to become a Christian. And, he says, yes, I do. I do. I would like to become a Christian. And so she begins to talk to him a little bit about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. He says, yes, I want that. I want to put Jesus. Anyway, so she leads him to Christ, like my father did to that man in China. There and then, in the tent, she leads him to Christ. And then he gives his life to Jesus, which is great. And then they begin to chat a bit more. And she says, you know, she found out, I forget his name, but let's call him Peter, this young man. And he says, I'm Peter. And he says, and who are you? He said, well, I'm Becca, and I live in York. He said, oh, my sister lives in York. All right, who's your sister? And so he says his sister's name, and it works out that the sister is in this Becca's small group. You know, a bit of a coincidence, but there's no coincidences in the kingdom of God. And Becca then begins to realize what's happened, and she feels so humbled in God's presence. Because here's what happened. She was leading this small group, and in September, when this small group formed, she encouraged all the people in the small group to think of one person they wanted to become a Christian that year, to write their names down, and then to exchange it with somebody else in the group. She opens her Bible. Who's the name that she has written in hers? Peter, this young man. She's been praying for him for 10 months that he becomes a Christian. God sends her down to this Christian festival. There he is, and she leads him to Christ. Don't you think that's amazing? Don't you think it's incredible what God can do as she's praying? Now, prayer doesn't always work like that, but sometimes God does some amazing things as we seek him, as we pray to him. He turns and hears our cry because he is good and kind and loving. As we seek him, so he wants us to find him, particularly as we pray. We can pray for all sorts of things, not just that people would become Christians. We can pray about finance. We can pray about needs, about health and healing, as we were doing in those wonderful prayers we had just a few moments ago. I want to encourage you to be someone who prays and seeks God. Are you seeking him today? Maybe you don't yet know that God loves you. Maybe you're not yet a follower of Jesus. Keep seeking him and find him. Even if you are a follower of Jesus, keep seeking him with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. Come to him in prayer. He loves to draw close to you. Seeking. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned and heard my cry. He lifted me from the pit out of the mud and mire. This is about saving. Saving. Here in Psalm 40, David is in trouble, big trouble. We don't exactly know what, we don't exactly know why, but he is in trouble. And just think about this picture. It's like he says, I'm like stuck in a bog or quicksand or in a pit. Can you imagine what that's like when you're stuck and you can't get out? How distressing that must be. How awful that is. And that's how David feels at this point in his life. And he needs rescuing. He needs pulling out of the pit. And he says, that is what God has done. He lifted me from the pits, out of the mud and mire. He's declaring God is the one who rescues and who saves us. Let me tell you about another friend of mine called Paul. Paul is a gifted musician. He has been most of his life. And he ended up working on cruise ships. I don't know if any of you have ever been on a cruise ship. I've never been on a cruise ship. But often he worked on the high-end cruise ships where people with quite a lot of money would come and they'd go on a cruise somewhere around the world, Caribbean, different places. And he'd be in the band. He was a musician and very good at it as well. And he earned quite a lot of money doing this. But it didn't satisfy him. He went through a number of marriages that didn't satisfy him. He ended up drinking quite a lot of alcohol to kind of soothe his hurting heart. And that didn't really satisfy him. And he got to the age of 50, and he decided, well, if this is it, I think I'm going to end my life. If this is as good as it gets. So he came to York, where I lived, and he checked into a hotel to end his life. And he's in the hotel, trying to think, well, how am I going to do this? And on the side of the bed is a Gideon Bible. He picks up the Gideon Bible, and he starts to read. He starts to read of a God who loves him. He doesn't know this God, but he reads about this God. And as he's reading the Bible, not really taking the words in, because he's quite distressed and quite upset, but he senses somewhere deep in his heart, some kind of little voice saying, Paul, it's going to be okay. That's the best way he could articulate it. Somehow, it's going to be okay. So he doesn't end his life. He ends up coming to the church that I was leading at the time. And he hears about Jesus, and he becomes a follower of Jesus. And he's baptized, and he joins our church. And his life is changed. And he breaks free from this addiction to alcohol. And now Paul is a preacher and a very good evangelist and loves telling people about Jesus. Not just about the Jesus of the past, although that's really important, but the Jesus who took his life, his broken life, his addicted life, because he was addicted to alcohol at this point, and set him free. Set him free. And he encourages others who are struggling, who feel oppressed, who feel like there's things they can't break in their life, to come to Christ and discover that Christ is the rescuer. Christ is the savior. Because that is Paul's experience. I hope you know that God is in the business of rescuing people. Do you know that? In the business of saving people. Yes, from alcohol and addiction, but from sin, as we've been hearing today. And selfishness, from greed, and the mess of our lives. He saves us from hell and from death. That's why God sent Jesus, so we can know his liberty, his freedom, his saving, deep in our hearts, that spills out in the way that we live our lives. Through his death, he took our sin. We're going to share the bread and wine in just a few moments. Maybe you know this illustration, but this is like me with a mess of sin in my life. And this is Jesus, who is the perfect Savior. And our sin at the cross was placed on Christ so he could take it for us, which is a wonderful thing. He is the Savior. But look at us. We are free. Free through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. He is the rescuer. Do you need saving? Come to Christ today. Come to him. And know his liberating, saving power. Not only that, Psalm 40 says, he put my feet on a rock. He gave me a firm place to stand. What a lovely picture of standing firm in life. I don't know about you, but as I look out on the world, I see much instability. Do you not sense that? In politics, in economics, in personal health, in so many areas. And we need solid ground on which to stand in life. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10 that Jesus is the rock on which we stand. Jesus is the firm foundation that we can build our life on. The only reliable, solid base there is. In the storms of life, which do come, you know they come. We need to be able to stand and to stand firm. When I first became a vicar, I was a vicar in Sheffield. And one day, I was getting the car out. We had a garage. We were getting the car out of the garage. And as I got it out, I noticed there's something a bit weird about our garage. On one side, it was, like, this left-hand side was just dropping a bit. It was a bit, didn't seem right. So they got the builders out, and this builder came and have a look at it. And he said, I don't know what that is. So they dug around it and then said, come and have a look at this. So I went, he said, look at this. I said, I didn't know what to look at, to be honest. I'm not a builder. He said, do you see? I said, well, what? He said, it's got no foundations. He said, look, it's built on sand, he said. And he put his hand in, it was sand. He said, it should be built on something solid. It's built on sand. And I said, there's a story in the Bible about that. And he said, is there? I said, I told him the story, yeah. There's about a wise person builds their house on a rock, and a foolish person builds their house on the sand. He said, a very foolish person built this. Anyway, the good news is that we can pour some concrete in and like shear it up, but we can't stop it dropping anymore, but we can't stop it keep dropping. But anyway, so they did that. But anyway, good Bible story, I thought. But Jesus told that story, didn't he, that many of you know. The wise person builds their house on the rock. When the storms of life come, the house stands firm. But the foolish person builds their house on sand, and when the storms of life come, what happens? It falls with a great crash, says Jesus. Now, what does Jesus say? It's about building firm foundations in life, which is, of course, right, and I hope you're doing that. But the interpretation Jesus says, the difference between the wise and foolish person is this. They both hear the words of Jesus. If you go and have a look at that passage in Matthew 7 if you want. The difference is one builds on God, on the words of Jesus, one doesn't. One obeys the words of Jesus, one doesn't. One builds their life on Jesus and on his word, and the other doesn't. That's the only difference. We're called to stand firm on Jesus and on his word. It's the only sure, solid foundation. And you probably know we live in a spiritual battle. We have an enemy who wants us to fall. And Paul teaches in Ephesians 6 that we need not fear, but we do need to stand. We stand on Christ because Jesus is so much firmer and stronger than our enemy. And three times in that passage in Ephesians 6, it says, put on the armor of God so you may stand. So you may stand. So when the day of evil comes, you may stand firm. Jesus wants us to stand firm by standing on him. On him. I hope you are doing that. When I was a boy, there used to be an advert on TV for something called Weebles. I don't even remember those. And the strap line was, Weebles wobble, but they never fall down. It was a silly little toy that you could get, and you could knock it over, and it would just pop back up again. You couldn't hold it down. I've often thought that's what Christians should be like as we stand on Jesus. We might get knocked a bit, but we always pop up again. Because we're standing on Jesus. We're standing on Jesus. Let me tell you about a friend of mine called Gemma. When my wife and I first met Gemma, she was the most timid lady I think I'd ever met in my whole life. She was full of fear. And she came to our church, and she was very nervous, but she began to discover that Jesus loved her and that she could stand on him. And she committed her life to Christ, and she began to change. She began to put her feet on the rock and know she had a firm place to stand. It was great to see her build up her confidence. We left that church and moved on from Sheffield to York. 2 years after we moved, she told us, "Oh, yes, I've joined a missionary society. I'm going across the world to tell people about Jesus." We couldn't believe it. This timid, quiet little lady had got this new lease of life because she was standing on the rock. She was still her, but she was so much more confident because she knew her identity was secure and rooted in Jesus Christ and in his word. Are you standing firm today? I trust so. If not, come to Jesus today. Stand on him and on his word, and know you can stand tall and strong. What's next? He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to God. That's where the psalm goes next. As we stand on Jesus Christ, as the Spirit of God works inside of us, in our hearts and in our minds, so we become part of God's family and we inhabit a brand new story. Maybe you know that. It's a story that we get included in. It becomes our story. Maybe some of you know that old hymn, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine." Has that lovely words, "This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long." His story becomes our song. We get a new song when we come to Jesus, a new narrative in our life, a new song to sing every day. That's why it says in Ephesians, "Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord." Have you noticed children, when they're happy, they often sing? Have you noticed that? I often see children playing and they're happy. They're often humming a little song. Because deep inside their hearts, they're secure and content and happy. That's how it's supposed to be as followers of Jesus, as we know his love. As we stand on him deep in our hearts, we know that we have a new song to sing. And the Spirit of God wants to help us grow in faith every day. To grow in faith. And we express that in the worship of our lips and the worship of our lives. We call this discipleship. Everyday faith. Following Jesus through all the ups and downs of life. So our faith spills out in all that we do. It affects all our relationships, our family life, our marriages, our sexuality. That we stay faithful to Scripture as we seek to live those relationships. That we live kindly and mercifully, particularly looking after those who are poor and struggling. I know many of you in this church do that, caring for those in need. The way we handle our money, we're generous with what we do with it, and we give first before we spend. That's what we're called to do as followers of Jesus, letting this discipleship work itself out in our lives. Yes, it's about the singing of our worship in song, but it's also about the singing of our worship that works itself out in our lives. Worship is always has these two effects, as we saw in that cross. It's always up and out. In fact, the two main New Testament words for worship have both those dimensions. One of them is the Greek word proskuneo, and it means worship literally up to God. You remember when the wise men came to Jesus and gave their gifts, it says they bowed down and they worshipped him. That has that Greek word proskuneo. It's about they adored him. We've been doing that this morning. But there's another word for worship. It's the word latreo in Greek. And it's about working itself out in service. Paul speaks about this in Romans 12. He talks about be a living sacrifice to God, holy and pleasing. This is your spiritual worship. This is the way you should serve. It's worship that works itself out in service, in the way we care for people, the way that we live our lives. When God puts a song in our hearts when we come to him, when we stand on the rock, he always has these two dimensions, up and out. That's how the song should be. It's not just for church, it's for the world. When my wife first became a follower of Jesus, when she was a student, she was cycling along one day, and she found herself singing one of these songs like you've been singing in church today. She was singing away, and then she noticed, what's going on here? Without realizing it, she was singing a new song, actually an unknown song. She found herself singing in what the Bible calls tongues. Like, what's this? Just coming out of her. No one prayed for her. She was just singing the new song of God, and a new song came. Sometimes that's what can happen. God gifts us with a new song as we come to him. I want to ask you today, what are you singing? What's the song on your heart today? Are you singing to the Lord? Let it work out, not just in church, but in the way you live your life tomorrow and the next day and the next day. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn, a praise to God. And lastly, many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. This is about new vision, not just a new song, but a new way of seeing, a new vision that God gives us when we come to him. This is about the expansive vision that God has. And part of it includes seeing a large family of God that many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. That many people will see how amazing God is. Many will fear. That doesn't mean fear like cowering like that. It's more a sense of revering, having a holy honor, an awesome respect for God. The vision is that many will see and revere and put their trust in the Lord. That is the vision God wants to give to his followers. This is his visionary plan, if you like, that he calls us to embrace. You know, that's why this church is here. That many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord in this community. It's not just here so you can have a nice time worshiping. That's good. It's so many people, many more who aren't yet, can come into the family of God. That's the main reason this church exists. Some people come to church, understandably, for what they can get out of it. There's nothing wrong with that, because God wants to look after us. But God has a bigger vision for you. If that's all your vision is, I want to say, it's too small. God has a bigger vision that you and each other play a big part in impacting this community and beyond. That many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Maybe God wants to give you a bigger vision of his plans and his purposes. To be empowered, yes, for mission, for your own mission, but for the bigger mission of this church and community. When I went to train to be a vicar at vicar school, I went down to Oxford to train, and I learned quite a lot of theology, and it was good. Quite a lot of Bible, quite a lot of church history, and it was good. But here's the thing. As I took note of my heart, I don't know, something happened that concerned me. It was more about me, I think, than the training I had. But I noticed that my desire to see this bigger vision was not getting bigger, but getting smaller. Something didn't seem quite right about it. And as I looked out on the church, because, you know, across the church in England, quite a number of churches are declining. Some are growing, but quite a number are declining. And thinking, well, maybe that's just how it is. You know, it's a very secular world, and maybe it's just difficult, and some places are hard, and maybe not every church is called to grow, and maybe we just kind of, you know, do the best we can. And then one day I was reading the parables of Jesus, particularly in Matthew's gospel. As I read the parables of Jesus, it was like the Spirit of God took hold of my heart. Because so many of the parables of Jesus, particularly in that middle section of Matthew were about parables of growth. You just can't get away from it. They are about the kingdom of God, about mustard seeds and about fields growing. And Jesus says the harvest is plentiful. And I'm thinking, oh. And as I read these stories of God's kingdom, I felt convicted that I needed to change not my just my heart, but change my sight, change my vision. And I've since become convinced that God's vision for his kingdom, which the church is part of, is for the kingdom to grow. It's an expansive kingdom. It says in Isaiah that of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. It's an expansive kingdom, and we're called to be part of it. Jesus did say, the harvest is plentiful. That's a word for every generation and every time, every community. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few, so pray for more laborers. But the harvest is plentiful. That is the vision he wants us to have. I wondered, do you see that? You know, when you ride the bus in the morning, when you walk the streets, when you see people, do you see precious people loved by God who are ripe for harvest? That's how God sees it. That's how he wants us to see it. Ready to meet with Jesus. I'll tell you something interesting. Almost every week now for the last few months, I've met somebody who isn't yet a Christian who is ready or almost ready to be a Christian. Every week. All the time I meet people like that. Inside church and outside church. Let me tell you about someone called Mike, who I met just about 3 weeks ago. And I was speaking at a church, and we're having them refreshments afterwards, and I'm chatting to people, and I said to one shepherd, well, you know, hello, nice to see you. Do you normally come to this church? And they said, no. I said, oh, nice to see you. Have you been here before? No, my first time. Oh, me too, I said. Nice to see you. I said, why are you here? He said, well, he said, I've just been thinking about faith. This guy was about 30. I've been thinking about faith, he said, and so I bought myself a Bible. I've started to read the Bible, and I'm quite interested. The person of Jesus sounds really interesting. I've been watching a bit of stuff online, and I think I want to be a Christian, so I've come to church. I said, we're in the right place. He said, what do you think? Should I be a Christian? I mean, great question, isn't it? I said, I think you should. He said, well, what do I do? So I said, well, you need to see how amazing Jesus is, see what he's done for you in his death and resurrection, and hand your life over to him and start following him. He said, and does that involve baptism? I said, yes. And that's how you mark it. He said, can we do that? I said, yes, we can. So there and then, I led him in a prayer to become a follower of Jesus. I linked him up with the vicar of the church so he can get baptized. That's just one person, Mike, who himself kind of stumbled into church. But there's been a lot of pre-work before as he's beginning to think about Jesus. You know, there's many, many people out there. Some of them are living next door to you, across the road from you, across the desk from you at work, who are ready to follow Jesus. Our job is to put them to him because the harvest is plentiful. And God wants us to have a big vision that many will see, many will fear, and many will trust in the Lord. Do you see that? Do you see that? Or does your vision need to be renewed today for the many? My time's up. I need to stop. I want to say to you, if you want a greater vision, if you want to grow in discipleship, if you're feeling a bit wobbly in your faith, come to Jesus today. As you come to the table, as you hold out your hand to receive the bread and wine, come to him and ask him for help. He will help you. Come for prayer. We'd love to pray for you. If you're not yet following Jesus today, again, come to him today. Or at least find out more about him today. But maybe you're ready today. Come to Christ today. We'd love to pray for you that you would know Jesus, that you would put your feet on a rock and follow Christ, the most strong one. Come to Christ today. Come for prayer. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned. He heard my cry. He lifted me from the pit, out of the mud and mire. He put my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to God. Many, many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Amen.